Well, we're going to be continuing on with our series of God. Our series on God. Knowing God is what we're going to be looking at today. And if you would open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10. Scripture says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We had a busy week this week, and we got in late on Friday, and I felt like, you know, I was exhausted and tired. But I said, you know, I really need to run through this sermon just to make sure that I feel comfortable with it and we're right to go. And as I was going through this, I read this verse: "Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted among the earth." And I wanted to go just dive right into my sermon. And then it was like God just sort of tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Well, hang on. Did you just understood the verse you just read? Be still and know that I'm God." And so this is what I want to focus on here this morning, just for a few moments. I want us to just take a moment and just be still. And really think about this verse. Be still. The word "still" there means to be quiet, or to let drop, or to abandon, to refrain, or relax, or forsake. Think about those definitions just for a moment. Sometimes we come to God in prayer and it's like, you know, we got our grocery list for God. We run through all the things we need to tell God. And then afterwards we say, "Amen," and then off we go. But how often do we take the time to just be quiet in the presence of God? And just listen. It also means to let drop. There are some things that we sort of need to let go of in our lives in order for us to know God. It could be some type of hurt or pain that you've gone through. Maybe somebody you need to forgive. Maybe somebody hurt you in the past and you just want to hang on to that bitterness and that anger and that resentment. And that's the very thing that's keeping you from actually knowing God to the level that He wants to know you. Abandon. There are some things in our lives that we need to abandon. Again, we live a life that's busy and it seems like there's a lot of things going on. So many things that are vying for our attention. And sometimes we just say, "No, enough is enough. I can't continue to do all those things and follow after God." So we need to put some things aside. We need to abandon a few things. We need to refrain from a few things. Some of us just need to relax. Man, we are so wound up, full of anxiety and worry and fear. We say we believe God, but we're not living a life as if we do believe God, as if we are not trusting God. And sometimes we just need to relax and say, "Okay, God, you know what? It's in your hands. You deal with it." That doesn't mean we do nothing and we just sit on the sidelines and just wait for God. No, the Bible says that we are to be active. We are to be occupying until He comes. We're to be working and doing the work of God until He comes. But that doesn't mean we have to worry about everything. There are some things that we need to give over to God and let God deal with it. And there are some things that we need to forsake. Maybe there's some sin in our life. Let's be honest. Are there some things in your life that's keeping you from knowing God as you should? There may be some things that we need to forsake, we need to put aside, if we truly are going to get to know God like He wants us to. Be still and know that I am God. It's really hard to really get to know God when we're always busy. Even pastors have this problem. We get so busy doing the work of the Lord that sometimes we forget the Lord of the work. It's true. We just got to make sure everything's ready to go for Sunday. And then we find ourselves, you know, did we really spend time with God this week? Yeah, we got a message, great. But have we really engaged God this week? He says, look at the "I wills." I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is our God, the one who makes Himself exalted among the nations in the earth. This is the God who wants us not to just know about Him, but to actually get to know Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at this verse, for some it may be convicting. And as I think about this message here this morning, I look around at the people here, it's not just for them, Lord. Those that are listening online, it's not just for them, Lord. But I realize that this message even is for me this morning. Lord, if we're not careful, we spend so much time preparing for things in this ministry, and sometimes if we're not careful, we forget who we're doing it for. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that You would just help our hearts to be still. And to know You this morning. To experience You. Lord, move in our hearts. Help us to be receptive to hear Your voice here this morning. And we ask in Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. My wife and I just recently celebrated our 27th year anniversary. I have no idea how my wife has put up with me for that long. No comments. But she has. God bless her. You pray for her and pray that God will give her patience, or at least a short memory. When we first met, I didn't really know much about Valerie. I only knew that just what she revealed to me and what maybe others or friends told me about her. And all I knew was that she looked good, she was available, and she loved Jesus. I mean, hey, what more do you want in a woman, right? I mean, it's all good, right? Well, for the first few years, our relationship, I didn't know much about her. I knew some about her, but I really didn't get to know her. And once we decided to be exclusive with each other, I went off to Bible college, 1,500 kilometers away, so we long-distance dated for 2 years, so we still didn't get that, a lot of the interaction that maybe some of you may have gotten in some of your relationships. But I did learn during that time that she loves to write notes. I think she single-handedly kept Hallmark Card Company afloat for those 2 years. I got so many cards, it's unreal. After 2 years, I thought I knew her well enough to marry her. But even after a couple of years of marriage, I realized, boy, there's still so much to learn. Now we've been married for 27 years. I probably know her better than she knows herself. I can walk into a crowded room with 40 chirping ladies and I can hear her voice and I can immediately recognize it. Now, she being from North Carolina, she has a very distinct southern drawl, which makes it a little bit easier, so you guys may not be very impressed with that. She's like, hey, I can pick out your wife in the crowded room with her accent, right? But nonetheless, it's true. I can finish her sentence. I can look at the situation and know what Valerie would think about this, and I can look at the bed I just made up, and I know that Valerie's going to come in just a few moments and she's going to tweak it. I know that. It's going to happen. Doesn't bother me. I know her favorite food. I know her favorite color. I know her so well because I've spent time with her. I've spent time to get to know her. The two of us share a history together. We have stories. We have experiences. We have a child together. We love each other. We believe in each other. And in short, we know each other. The psalmist tells us to be still and know that I am God. Now, this may be difficult to do with us in our busy world. It's been said that there's never been a time in history where the world has been more connected and less engaged. And I think that's true. I think that's fair. It seems like something's always drawing our attention away. And when was the last time we sort of cut off all of our electronics just to get alone by ourselves and sit quietly in God's presence? In fact, let me issue a challenge to this week. Go someplace where you won't be disturbed and just sit in the presence of God for 30 minutes and listen. I challenge you to do that this week. Maybe you can go to the beach and leave your phone in the car. In Bible college, I used to sit in the closet with all the stinky shoes. I had two roommates, and that was about the only place I could go to find a quiet place. And the first time I did this, I kind of freaked out one of my roommates. He opened the door, didn't expect me to be in there, and here's a grown man sitting on the floor, so I nearly gave him a heart attack as he opened up the door. But, you know, so but that's what I had to do in order to get alone with God. And so maybe if you can't leave home, or maybe you got kids, maybe the closet's a place for you. Maybe you can sort of niche out a little place in the closet. I don't know if you've seen the movie War Room, but that was what the lady did. Man, she had her closet, and she had sticky notes all over the closet, and that was where she did business with God. That was a battlefield for her. And so maybe you need to do that. Maybe just find a place in the closet just for you. Just warn everybody else what you're doing so you don't mess with their mind or anything as they open up the door and expect to see something else. We may think that we know God, but in reality, we may know some things about God, but we don't honestly know Him. Some say that they know God, but they live a life that reflects no knowledge of God. Listen, there's a difference between believing and knowing. Just as there's a difference between the levels of intimacy with those that we are connected with, there's a difference of levels of intimacy with God as well. In fact, why don't we look at some of those levels of intimacy here this morning? And as we do, I want you to sort of evaluate your relationship with God here this morning. I want you to think about, as we go through these levels, and say, where am I at with God? Where am I at with God? The first one is reputation. Now, some of us may know God by reputation. As when we hear of a certain girl or a certain guy from a close friend, you can go to maybe a high school and you could say, hey, you know, there's a guy over here. What can you tell me about him? Oh, well, he's a jock. He's really good at basketball or whatever the sport may be. Oh, yeah, well, have you ever met him? Well, no, I've never met him, but this is what everybody's telling us. See, they're well known by their reputation. And maybe you know God like that. Maybe you know a bit about him. Perhaps you've even been to church a few times. You've heard some Bible stories, and maybe you've got, you know, your favorite Bible verse on a magnet on the fridge or whatever. You know a little bit about God. Maybe you've heard about God, attending church during religious holidays, but you kind of give it a miss during times when you get other things going on. You're pursuing a relationship with God, and it's really not a priority for you in this time. And we hear of God working in the lives of other people, but we never experience God in our own lives. We never experience God ourselves. In fact, we sort of question most of those accounts around us as to whether or not they truly did experience God. We only know God by reputation. But then the next level is memories. We have a vivid memory of going to church as a child. Maybe we have Christian parents who were committed to Christians, and they did all they could to ensure that we know the God that they serve. They encouraged us to actively be involved in church. They took us to church when the doors were open, whether we liked it or not. We were there. That was the case with me and my family. They demonstrated a godly faith of in their own lives, and they really tried to live for God. I mean, they're not perfect. That's not to say they're perfect, but they really tried to live for God and be an example for us. And we call these memories. We recall the memories of times when we went to church. We went to Sunday school. We were involved in church. There's a book out called First Hand, and the subtitle on that is Ditching Secondhand Religion for a Faith of Your Own. It's all about two brothers, Ryan and Josh Sook, who were actively involved in the church. And if we were to see them today in our churches, we would go and say, man, these guys are really loving Jesus, man. They are fired up for Jesus, and they're doing a great job. They were actively involved in the church. You may go and talk to their parents and give them a pat on the back and say, hey, you know what? Your boys are awesome, and you've done a great job raising those boys. The brothers attended church regularly. They were active in the youth group. They would often lead music and prayer and Bible study. But they had what they referred to as a secondhand faith. It wasn't their faith. It was their parents' faith, or it was their youth pastor's faith. You see, a secondhand faith may get you by for a while when things are going great, but it won't sustain you when times get tough. This is what the Sook brothers found out. And about the age of 20, they left their faith. And this happens oftentimes around this time whenever you have kids wanting to separate themselves from their parents and become a little more independent and want to start to live on their own. And maybe during this time they may even go to university, and of course, when you go to university, some of your ideas and things may be challenged. You may have friends at university that say, what are you going to believe in that stuff for? You know, there's other things to believe in, and why are you going to be strapped down with that? You have professors that look for opportunities to find Christians in their classes so they can blast them, and they start out maybe at a university, very strong Christians, only to graduate as atheists. We see that over and over again. They have what we call a secondhand faith. Well, this book is about how they deconstructed the faith of their parents. They lived away from God. They questioned everything they believed in, even to the existence of God. And then it talks about their experience, how God began to rescue them, and their experience, and they finally experienced a firsthand faith in God. And to their credit, they didn't just give up and say, "Well, I'm an atheist now," and didn't bother to chase the matter anymore. They searched diligently for the answers. They wanted to know the truth. And they finally found the truth they were looking for. They never gave up. Maybe there's some people here this morning you can identify with that. You're here at church, and I'm so glad that you are. You have memories of God working in your family, but not in your own life. Maybe you're here because you really want to be here, or maybe you're here because you really don't want to be here, but maybe a spouse or a friend maybe invited you or maybe dragged you along this morning. Maybe you're a child and you really didn't have a choice. You had to be here. You're sort of living through their faith. And if heaven is real and your significant other is going to heaven, then maybe you can just sort of grab the shirt tails on the way up and you can hang on tight. And maybe you just might make it into heaven as well. Knowledge of God is based on the memory of God working in someone else's life or following someone else's faith. Let me encourage you here this morning to take your relationship with God to the next level. And that is a level of intimacy. I want you to intimately know God. And this is what God desires as well. This is the kind of knowledge that God promises when we seek Him. Let me share some verses with you here this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." Other verses actually include all of your mind and strength as well. Your whole body, your whole being. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Your heart is the seat of emotions. It's not talking about that blood pumping muscle that's in your chest. It's talking about the seat of the emotions here. It's interesting when you go through and look at time, some cultures have a different organ for the seat of emotions. And some, it's the kidneys. So if you really like somebody, you go and tell them, "Hey, I really love you with both my kidneys," right? But back in the Bible times, back in the Old Testament, what was the seat of the emotions? The bowels. The bowels. Can you imagine some of the pickup lines there? "Hey, baby, you move me," right? Think about that. But here we know, we understand that the seat of the emotions is the heart. I mean, whenever you go and get chocolates for your loved one, you usually have them chocolates in a box with a heart. Not a kidney or some intestines. How gross would that be? But it's the heart. It's the seat of the emotions. We tell our significant other that we love them with all of our heart. Imagine going up to your loved one and telling them, "Hey, I love you with 3/4 of my heart." See how that's going to work out for you. And even the Bible talks about the term, He uses the term, the wholeheartedness, or the wholehearted. God wants all of our hearts. This is how we are to love God. Not with part of our hearts, but with all of our hearts. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "Ask it, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." We see the principle here of seeking and finding. If you seek, you will find. Acts 17, verse 27 says, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. When we are thirsty for God, God will satisfy that longing. As we continue to seek God, we'll grow to know Him more and more intimately. When we hear God's voice, we recognize it instantly, like I do my wife. We'll always talk to God, and we'll miss Him when circumstances distract us from His presence. We'll build a history together, storing up story after story and shared experiences. We'll love God, we'll trust God, we'll know God. This is having intimacy with God. But before we can have intimacy with God in our relationship with Him, we must have knowledge of God. And so let me share with you some different types of knowledge regarding God. First of all, there's an ignorance of God. There's an ignorance of God. Maybe you're thinking, I believe in God, or maybe I believe in a God. Isn't that enough? I mean, maybe many people say, you know, well, I believe in a higher power. I mean, isn't that enough? Isn't that acceptable? Isn't that what He wants for me anyway? Well, those are fair questions, but believing in God or believing in a God is not enough. Look at James chapter 2, verse 19. It says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. If you have a knowledge of God, fantastic. You're now at the level of the demons. Luke chapter 4, verse 33 says, and now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? Notice this. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. These are demons talking here. Here the demons not only believed in one God, but they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Holy One of God. And yet, even with that belief, they tremble. Why do they tremble? Because though they believe in God, God will one day destroy them. Believing in God is not sufficient to save. Simply having a knowledge of God is not enough. When we see the encounters of Israel with their enemies, even before they arrived on the scene, people were smitten with fear because the God of Israel fights for them. Listen to the words of Rahab when two spies show up on her doorstep in Jericho. She rehearses all the events that God has done in the life of Israel. And then she continues in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, the people of Jericho, as soon as they heard these things, our hearts melted, she said. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, notice this, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What a statement. What a statement. They knew the God of Israel, but it wasn't enough to save them. Rahab and her family were the only ones that were saved because they not only had that belief, they acted on it. And they helped the spies out. They saw the evidence that was before them, and they believed, and they were saved. Obviously, there's more to this whole Christian thing than just believing in God. Maybe you grew up as a cultural Christian and you would go to church on Christmas and Easter. Maybe you helped a neighbor out in need. Maybe there was a charity that you gave to. Maybe you donated food. Maybe you prayed before meals. You may believe in God and you may know about God, but you don't know Him. When you don't know Him, or intimate with Him, like a friend or a spouse, you tend to have a tendency to live by your own rules. Notice in 1 John 2, 3, it says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Do you see what it's saying there? If you want to know that whether or not you know Him, let me ask you a question. Are you keeping His commandments? If you're living a life of wickedness and you're living a life away from God, and you sit there and say, oh, well, I know God. Well, listen, you're deceiving yourself. Notice what the rest of the verse says. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Can you say, ouch? I heard seven. That stings a little bit, doesn't it? You might say, Dwayne, that's a bit harsh, but listen, the Bible is often straightforward and honest. You know where you stand with the Bible. It didn't pull any punches. We need to keep in mind that God's commandments are loving. So what is it that God asked His children to do? Well, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, notice this, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. To do justly, to live a life of justice, do what's right, to love mercy, have that forgiving spirit, to walk humbly with your God. Don't try to elevate yourself more than you should. Put others before you. We are created to be a living example of God's love in a hurting world. God cares about how we live. Sometimes we think, okay, yeah, we'll go and get saved, and then we just go and live the life we want to and think, well, God knows that. God understands that. God will forgive me for those things. Listen, God is interested in how you live because your life is an example to a hurting world. A relationship with God naturally will flow out of our daily attitude and actions. So if you look good, you are good, right? Well, maybe not. Knowing God can lead to a positive lifestyle for sure, but the reverse isn't necessarily true. Our outward actions alone don't prove that we enjoy an inward relationship with God. Just because we do good doesn't mean that we know the one who is good. Like when I first met Val, I didn't really know her at first, but you know, I try to get to know her, and I try to do a lot of good things in order to get to know her. I was good to her, but I still really didn't get to know her that much when we first got together. But if I didn't make an effort, then we really would never get to know each other. We need to make an effort to get to know God. God is interested not only in our actions, but also our hearts. This is why we are to seek Him with all of our heart, the Scripture says. Do our good works overflow from knowing Him? Or do we live lives as though God is simply wanting to check off some accomplishments on some heavenly to-do list up in heaven? Did you get a star for coming to church this morning? Did you get a tick for being nice? Maybe you gave money to charity. Hey, that's two ticks. Some try to earn God's acceptance without truly knowing His heart. And after life is over, Jesus will say to such individuals in Matthew chapter 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Be careful of counterfeits. Be careful of counterfeits who want to share with you all that they are doing for God. They sort of over-spiritualize everything in their lives. It's almost as if, hey, you know, God better be glad He's got me on His side, because if it wasn't for me, He wouldn't get a whole lot done. When you have people that come to you with that attitude and they start talking about all the things that they are doing for God, be careful. They may be the very people that actually pull you away from God. Several people are busy doing the work of the Lord. They don't realize that they don't even know Him. God is not interested in your service. He's interested in your heart. And once He has your heart, well, then He's going to have your service. Countless well-meaning people believe in God, but they don't know Him personally. Many of us look the part. We may think that we're Christians because it's not like we're, you know, Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim, and sort of by default we're kind of Christian, right? We believe in God, but our lives don't reflect who He really is. The reality is that we are ignorant of God. But then you have those that are acquainted with God. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, they had experienced the real living God, but recently they had become trapped in legalism. They knew God, but not well enough to avoid the old habits of life based on law rather than love. And here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, he addresses that. He says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things by nature are not gods, which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Paul essentially is saying, you know God, but you don't know Him well enough to avoid your old habits. This attitude hurts you and your closeness to God. And in the 21st century, we would be wise to ask ourselves, is this us as well? Is this us as well? Maybe we sort of know God. Maybe we prayed and asked Jesus to transform our life sometime in the past. Maybe we have a basic understanding of God. Maybe once we generally felt close to Him. But where are we at right now? Do we really know Him well right now? Or is it God just an acquaintance? I'm hoping we can get to the level of intimacy with God. Finally, there are people who know God intimately and they serve Him with their whole hearts. I know this is happening when I become increasingly aware of God's presence within me and His provision and His power and His peace in my life. I don't feel like God is out there wanting me to sort of direct a prayer up His way every now and then. Now it's more like a conversation that we have. You know, "Hi God, you know, what do you think of this? Hey, listen, what do you think about that? God, I'm reading the Scriptures. Is there anything here for me? What do you want to reveal to me today? Show me in Your Word, Lord." It's a conversation that goes on back and forth, and I can ask a question. I honestly believe that God is speaking to me through His written Word, through His Spirit, and also that still small voice within my heart. It's like somehow my spirit is connected with Him, and I can hear what He's saying. I'm aware of what God is orchestrating in my life and sending people into my life as the day unfolds. That's doing life with God. At other times, God may not feel so close. But by faith, I know He's with me. No matter what I feel, I hold to the assurance that He will never leave me. And listen, He won't leave you as well. The psalmist David describes this relationship in Psalms chapter 63. In fact, he says that his experience of knowing the personal God creates a deeper longing for even more intimate knowledge with God. In verse 1, he says, "O God, You are my God." Not somebody else's God, but You are my God. "Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Does this describe your relationship with God? In a world that, in this world, that there's really nothing that satisfies me. I mean, I get hungry. I go to the refrigerator and I eat. And guess what? Later on, I get hungry again. I got to go back. It doesn't satisfy. Only God can totally satisfy. I love You so much, God. I ache for You. I need more of You. Have you ever felt that kind of love for someone? When you're apart, you can't wait to be with them again. And when you're away from your loved one, you can't wait to hear their voice again. Imagine that with God. The psalmist continues in verse 2. "So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. I've seen You. I know You. I recognize You on sight. I know what You're like. Your unbounded might and majesty, the sunburst of Your splendor, Your beauty. These are the greatest things that anyone could ever imagine or see or describe." In verse 3, he says, "Because of Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You." Did you see that? Better than life. He is saying that if I had a choice, either keep God's love or see my mortal body die, or lose His love and live, he says, I would choose to die. God's love is better than life itself. In verse 4, "Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands to Your name." Listen, I will never be the same. I will never be the same. I'm so transformed. I'm so overwhelmed by You. I'm unashamed to do anything to express myself to You. I can't keep my hands by my side. I'm going to reach out for You. I'm going to smile. I'm going to throw back my head and bask in the magnificence of Your glory. Do you know God like that? What do you call God? Here we see it, knowing God by name. What do you call God? We have names of endearment for those that we love. Isn't that right, my little Snooky Wookie Poo? For those that are listening online, I am talking to my wife. No, I don't call her that. It's messing with you. But spouses have pet names for each other. Or with loved ones that we have, sometimes we call them lovey, sweetheart, peanut, mom, dad, papa, mama. These are terms that you don't use for other people. In Psalms chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." It's hard to put your trust in somebody you don't know. Anytime we go to the doctor, we usually call up people and say, "Hey, you got anybody you can recommend?" Because we don't know them, and so we want to build trust with them. It's hard to not trust somebody you don't really know. What do you call God? How do you address Him refers to how He might reveal, how it might reveal the depth of your intimacy with Him, or lack of it. When I get a phone call and somebody calls me up and says, "Can I speak to Mr. Keefe?" Or Mr. O'Keefe, and I really usually say, "Well, sorry, this is the wrong number," and I hang up on him because it's probably a telemarketer. But then some people know me better. They call me Pastor Dwayne or Pastor Keith because they've maybe seen my title or they've seen me preach or heard me preach. And still others close to me may call me Dwayne. But there's only one person that calls me Dad. There's only one person that calls me Hubby. And she is the most intimate person I've ever been with. What do you call God? The big guy in the sky? The man upstairs? That dear 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus? If that's the case, you really don't know them. You may think those titles are clever and funny, and maybe certainly, maybe you think they are, but they really are not intimate, I can tell you that. If you know God, then you are likely to be far more specific with Him with words that reflect your accuracy of your understanding of Him. Maybe God graciously forgave you for 2 decades of sin and you gratefully call Him Savior. Perhaps when you pray, you call God Healer because He healed your broken hearts. Maybe you call Him Comforter because He has come alongside you and ministered to you in your time of need. Maybe you call Him Fortress or Rock or Strength. Maybe the creditors are calling and you call Him Provider. When you're alone, maybe you call Him Friend, or maybe you just simply call Him Abba Father. Abba Father. What do you call God? Your answer may be the clue to how well you know Him. But let's talk about knowing God. If you acknowledge honestly that you don't know God, I can relate for too long. I believed in God, but I didn't know Him. I had a secondhand faith. But I know Him now. And you can know Him as well. God loves you and earnestly wants to reveal Himself to you. Sadly, sin separates us from a holy God. And in His mercy and grace, God sent His Son Jesus to become the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, became sin for us on the cross. And in Romans, He goes and gives us an invitation. He says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever, that includes you, it includes me. Let me encourage you to call upon Him this morning if you haven't done so. Get to know Him. Allow His presence to impact your every life and your daily life. Every aspect of it. As you get to know God better, you'll be changed. A vibrant, intimate relationship with God will empower you to heal from the hurts of your past, forgive what seems unforgivable, change what seems to be unchangeable in your life. Walking with God breaks the power of materialism in your life and leads to a radically generous life. Instead of living for yourself in the moment, you'll live for Christ in eternity. Your heart will break for reasons that causes God's heart to break. You will serve Him faithfully as part of His bride, the church. And instead of living in torment from worry and fear, you learn to experience grace and peace and trust. As you get to know Him, You will boldly live for Him, excited to share your faith with others and less and less concerned about what others think about you. Knowing Him will make you ache to tell others about Him. Get to know God this morning. And when you do, you will never be the same. You'll never be the same. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for desiring a relationship with us. And Lord, if we're honest, sometimes we sort of live a life as if we don't really know You that well. And God, I pray that You would convict our hearts here this morning. And I pray that we would take that time to really get to know You here even this week. Lord, help us to look at our schedules. And if we need to move things around, then I pray that You would give us the ability to do that so that we can spend some time with You. As we open up Your Word, Lord, I pray that You would reveal things to us that show us Your heart so we can express that heart to others that we come in contact with. In short, Lord, I pray that You just help us to get to know You this week, maybe like we've never had before. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.